Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio brings you Faith Alive, inspiring talks from the finest Catholic speakers. Today, from the 2019 Columbus Catholic Men's Conference, Dr. Tim Gray. Here's the MC, Fred Schaefer, with the introduction. Enjoy.
So, on his talk, Virtue of Manhood, please welcome Dr. Tim Gray. Thank you so much.
Well, it is a joy to be with you all. And I want to begin in invoking God and His grace upon us as we start the afternoon. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Almighty, ever-living God, Father, we thank you for the gift of love you bestowed on us in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. He is the perfect man, the model of all manhood. Help us, Lord, to know him and to follow him with more zeal, with more fervor. Give us your Holy Spirit that we may be able and empowered by your Spirit to know your love and to live it and to share it. We pray your blessing upon this time this afternoon. In Christ's name, amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Well, my title for this talk that I've been looking forward to sharing with you is called The Virtue of Manhood. Now, manhood is something that is controversial in our culture. It's amazing how controversial things can be in our culture today. It shows you some of the decline. This idea that masculinity is inherently toxic has become a topic that's emerged and grown. In fact, how many of you saw the Gillette commercial, right, that talked about toxic masculinity, right? Yes, that I found that commercial very disturbing and offensive. It identified masculinity as inherently toxic. And, of course, one of the things that I took personal offense was all the bad guys were around grills. That really bothered me as somebody who likes to grill. But you know, this idea that boys will be boys and that masculinity is reckless and dangerous and it has to be neutered and downplayed and watered down to be safe is not something that simply Gillette has accidentally swerved into. This is something that is culturally taught at a lot of our universities. It dominates our news and media and our entertainment culture. There is a fear of traditional masculinity. Indeed, how programmatic the attack on traditional masculinity. And by the way, I'm not talking about Christianity being attacked. I'm talking about masculinity itself is under attack today. When the culture loses God, they lose their mind. And they lose all sense of what's true, good, and beautiful. So the American Psychological Association just came out with new guidelines to deal with toxic masculinity. I kid you not. And one of the things that they describe is there's the danger that men who are tend towards violence and recklessness far more than women, that men are prisoners today of a traditional view of masculinity. And what is that traditional view of masculinity that's so dangerous to the American Psychological Association? Those who will be coming up with standards, training people who are going to be counselors in all these schools and in therapy. What's their standard? What's the danger? What's the false image of traditional masculinity? Well, they give several key attributes. I highlighted five out of their statement at the beginning. The first is emotional stoicism, right? So if you're not emotive, you don't let your emotions rule you, you are afflicted with emotional stoicism if your reason controls your emotions. Then the second great threat of traditional masculinity is homophobia. And then the third is not showing vulnerability. The fourth is self-reliance. That's a terrible one, right? Now, here's one that a lot of us men are guilty of, competitiveness. Competitiveness, that's just bad. That leads to all kinds of bad things, right? So that's that horrible traditional masculinity. Emotional stoicism, homophobia, and let's look at some of those. Emotional stoicism. We're in an emotive culture today. People don't say, I think. They say, I feel. And if you disagree with them, you're disagreeing with their emotions and how they feel, and therefore you're attacking them as a person. And people get all upset. And we can't have healthy conflict. Because we can't say, you're wrong, I think this. It all becomes down to emotivism. You don't have to have a basis for what you believe. You just have to feel it. And it's legitimate because it's your feelings. So, beware of traditional masculinity that puts emotions under reason. Emotional stoicism. Homophobia. Now, of course, the Catholic teaching is that every human person is made in the Imago Dei, in the image and likeness of God. And so, no matter their brokenness, their fallenness, their sinfulness, we respect every human person with dignity. But we will not, nor will I, give dignity to sodomy, which is as ugly as it is unnatural. Now, we will love homosexuals. It was AIDS. I remember during the early AIDS crisis with the Missionaries of Charity Sisters, volunteering and helping out at the AIDS house. I took care of dying men. I changed their diapers. I cleaned them. I washed them. I love homosexual men, and I'm willing to serve and help them. But I will not say that the sin of homosexuality or sodomy is a good, beautiful, noble thing, because it's not. It hurts people because it's a sin. It's not good for them. And we think we can love them by saying that it's good or tolerate it, tolerating the sin. We tolerate the sinners, but not the sin. And so homophobia now is being redefined. If you think that homosexual actions, homosexual marriage, is not natural or is not good or is not equal to marriage, then you're homophobic. Well, they've redefined what homophobic means. And now, are we going to retreat or are we going to stand? Right? Now, what they want in this, I believe, is an effeminate masculinity. So the bad form of masculinity is to be homophobic. Another one, not showing vulnerability. This is a new craze right now, and a lot of the psychological self-help books is showing vulnerability. And again, being willing to risk, that takes courage. But showing vulnerability so that you're a snowflake and you have to have a safe area is ridiculous and unmanly. Self-reliance, yes. Self-reliance. What is dangerous about self-reliance? There's people in our culture, in our world, that want to make everybody dependent and vulnerable. Why? It is not good to be dependent or codependent, right? Self-reliance is part of authentic manhood. Competitiveness. We need this. We'd be enslaved without it. If we weren't competitive with the Nazis, we would be enslaved by them. If we weren't competitive with the communists, we wouldn't have freedom. Competitiveness in sports is healthy. It's good. Guess what? The world isn't going to give you anything. Tell that to Bernie Sanders. The world isn't. You gotta fight and win it. You gotta earn it. That's the world. And men are made for the world. They're made to go out and engage and struggle and fight and work and labor. And so to tell young men that they need to be emotional rather than stoic or keeping their emotions under control, they need to show vulnerability, they shouldn't be self-reliant, and they shouldn't be competitive, these are bad things, is ridiculous. It's an assault on manhood. And I believe this comes not just simply from people like Gillette coming out with this idea of toxic masculinity. And by the way, who at Gillette thought that was a good business decision to come out against masculinity? Really? I told my wife once I saw that ridiculous ad, we're not buying Gillette ever again. Right? Done with Gillette. They obviously just want to cater to effeminate men. Well, I'm not one of those, right? So what do we do about this idea of traditional manhood? Well, I get the American Psychological Association did such poor study. It's such bankrupt intellectual work. When they talk about traditional masculinity, what they mean by traditional is what they grew up with in the 1960s. Now, there is and can be a masculinity that's dangerous, that's toxic, that's broken. A certain machismo that degrades women, that bullies and is abusive. There can be that. But that doesn't mean that masculinity itself is that way. That's the abuse. It's the masculinity taken in the wrong direction. But you can have masculinity that's beautiful and noble. In fact, I loved, there was the CEO of Eggard Watch. He saw the Gillette ad, and he came out with his own new ad. I don't know if you saw that. And it showed the nobility of masculinity. It showed a firefighter rescuing somebody. It showed a soldier. And it said, 97% of all of those who die in combat are men. In all of our wars. Then it showed 93% of those who have workplace fatalities are men. And it showed the beauty and the nobility of manhood and the heroism. The heroism that the American Psychological Association can't see. And that our culture refuses to see more and more. In fact, when men are portrayed in family life or in cultural movies, oftentimes men are stupid, buffoons. And it's the wife who's the smart one. It's the wife who's got it together. And the husband's kind of lost and lame. This is an image that's intentional. And it's been going on for several decades. But it's starting to have a price. It's starting to affect the way men in our culture look at masculinity. And the ideal of masculinity is becoming eclipsed and lost. And it's in danger. And we have to go back to what authentic traditional masculinity is, something that the American Psychological Association would have no clue of. Traditional idea of manhood, going back to our Catholic tradition, the people like St. Thomas Aquinas, or even back to the Greco-Roman tradition with people like Aristotle. When they looked at a man, they had an ideal of what manhood meant. Manhood meant virtue. In fact, the Latin word for man, vir, means man, and virtu, virtue, means strength, power. So vir, to be a man, implied that you were going to be virtuous, that you were going to have the habits of character that made you strong. What were those habits? What were those virtues? Habits like courage, habits like honesty. So if you were habituated to tell the truth, even in difficult circumstances, when your wife's asking you a tough question, you tell the truth. Courage, prudence, wisdom, temperance. These are virtues that make up the character of a man. And the ideal of manhood without virtue is ridiculous for the ancients. Aristotle talked about the excellence that it took to be a man of virtue. And the kind of skills and habits and the forging of character. Where is that today in our society? This idea of growing up through habits and discipline. If you were undisciplined, you were unmanly. For the ancient Greeks, for the Romans. Manhood, character of man, required discipline. Rigorous discipline, self-denial. Control of the will, the emotions being subjected to the reason. That was a very key part of manhood for the Greeks and the Romans. That a man was somebody whose intellect, his reason, led his emotions and his heart. That was key. And in fact, that's what differentiated men from animals. Now, the ancients, both the Greeks like Aristotle and St. Thomas Aquinas, talked about one of the great threats to manhood and character. And they used a term that I want to use, and I want to describe some of the attributes that Thomas Aquinas gives in the Summa. for this cancer, this kind of anti-masculine vice. And what was that vice that sapped manhood? St. Thomas Aquinas used the classical term effeminacy. To be effeminate. Now, this is terribly politically incorrect, but I felt like I could get away with it at a man's conference. What is effeminacy for Thomas and Aristotle? Effeminacy begins with the idea of two key words, softness, and the second word, passivity. Effeminacy creates a certain softness of character and will and a passivity of action. That is going to be part of the cancer that undermines authentic manhood. Now let's look at some of the attributes of effeminacy. And by the way, effeminacy is not to be confused with femininity. Femininity is beautiful, true, and good in God's plan for women. Femininity is fine and virtuous. Effeminacy is a different thing, and it's seen as a disorder by even the pagan Greeks and Romans, and certainly by the Catholic tradition, embodied by people like St. Thomas Aquinas. Now, what were the key attributes? When Thomas describes effeminacy, he describes certain characteristics. First, he describes a disordered desire. So effeminacy has a disordered desire towards one, entertainment and play. Two, comfort. Three, pleasure in food, drink. Four, emotion over reason. These are some of the key attributes of effeminacy. Let's look at them. Because when I read St. Thomas Aquinas, I realized that when he's dealing with effeminacy, he's not dealing with somebody who has homosexual tendencies. He's dealing with men. Men who could have been proven in war that became soft after success. In fact, we can see this with men like King David in the Bible. David is a man after God's own heart. But he's a man after God's own heart as a young man. Fighting, persecuted by King Saul, in the run in the wilderness. And when David's in the wilderness, he's fighting, he's struggling, and yet he's close to God. And that's when David does his best. But then when David, after he conquers the kingdom, he begins to soften. In fact, we're told in 2 Samuel chapter 11 that in the springtime of the year, when kings go off to battle, the Ark of the Covenant, the army of Israel, and the soldiers of Israel are in battle. And David, where's David? He's at home. And he's getting up from a siesta. And he's up on the rooftop. And what does he do? He falls into pornography. Looking at Bathsheba from the rooftop. Watching the women bathe from his higher palace. And then after that, he commits adultery. And then after that, he commits murder to cover it up. It's always the cover-up that's worse. So David, after he's successful, softens. He gets addicted to leisure rather than his responsibility. And that will be his downfall. This man who had a heart after God. Now, David's going to repent, and God's going to purify him. And it's an amazing sign of hope for all of us, how God is able to purify David. Read Psalm 51 if you want to know how David repents. It's a powerful psalm. But this idea of too much play or entertainment, if we indulge so that we have an inordinate desire for play, we get addicted to entertainment, then that's disordered and it creates an effeminacy, it creates a softness. Now, again, Thomas Aquinas will say, it's okay to have entertainment. It's okay to play. It's a good thing. In fact, he even uses the analogy that if you don't relax and take leisure, you'll be like a bow that's always drawn, and therefore it loses its tautness, right? So you've got to relax. You've got to disengage. But disengagement should not be the norm, right? God gave one day to rest, not 6 days to rest and one day to work. And so that's the idea. So the second thing is comfort, and I regard this idea of comfort with clothing. We want soft clothing. We want to be comfortable. In fact, I find myself, I'll dress up well for work, But then on the weekend, on Sundays, I want to be casual because it's more comfortable. So I go to worship God on Sunday, and I don't wear a tie. But I wear a tie for my employees. I wear a tie for work. And then I realized I was falling into this effeminate wanting to be comfortable. I had this disordinate desire to be comfortable on Sundays because it's the weekend. It's my off time. So now I've made it the discipline that I dress up for the Lord's Day to honor him who died for me on the cross. And I can wear a tie for that, right? But there's all these little ways our culture tempts us to lose the toughness of masculinity. In all these little ways, but these little ways add up. They accumulate over time. How often, by the way, do we complain about the temperature? Or we complain about food? Or we complain about travel? Or we complain about anything? St. Thomas Aquinas says, if you complain, it's a sign of effeminacy. A complainer, constant complaining, is a sign of weakness. It's a sign of weakness. Real men don't whine. And that was the old motto, and that was the old model. And we've lost it. And we indulge in it. And I find myself, after reading these kinds of things and studying these things, I'll find myself complaining about something. And I catch myself. And I realized over time how much I complained about stupid things. Like, oh man, is it cold out? No. For a man, what does it matter? Toughen up. Right? Who cares? But we've lost that sense of things. So you can see with this idea of entertainment, this idea of comfort, pleasure. Everything has to be pleasurable. We can't just drink water. We have to have sugar in our water. Or we have to have fizz in our water. Everything has to have that. Or for pleasure, we always have to have music. Or the TV always has to be on. It's entertainment 24/7. Entertainment 24/7. Well, in an entertainment culture, you end up with an effeminate culture. If you end up indulging in entertainment, your will becomes softened and weakened. And Thomas Aquinas warned us about that. He warned us about that. Now, I want to look at, those are some of the things that people who have effeminacy get inclined to, but there's certain things that they have an aversion to. And I want to list some of those things. What is it that people who have the problem with effeminacy have an aversion to? The first that Thomas lists is labor, hard work. Work. Work is something that people who want to be comfortable, want to be soft, want to be lazy, want to be effeminate, work is something they don't want to do. And so they're reluctant. They put it off. They procrastinate. They shy away from it, especially laborious work. I love the story, someone told me that when Ronald Reagan was president, he would go back to his ranch in California. And one of the things that Ronald Reagan loved to do on his ranch, one of the first things he'd do is he'd go and fix fence posts. It was hard physical labor. And he'd go out there and he'd fix the fence posts. And the Secret Service at first, Secret Service agents would be like, Mr. President, let me help you with that. You know, don't lift that up on your own. He's like, no, leave me alone. I want to do this. Reagan was the world's leader. He was a mensch. He was a man, but he wasn't afraid of labor, of hard physical work. And he wanted to throw himself into that. He didn't want to become soft. Like so many who experience success, and then that success leads to softness. And that softness leads to a weakness of character. Reagan didn't want to be soft. I love that story. The second thing that people have an aversion to in effeminacy is activity, whether physical activity or mental activity. The mental activity of thinking through things, making decisions. Mental work, we now know through studies, burns an intense amount of glucose, of sugar and energy. You can burn just as much with intense mental work as you can with intense physical work. And so mental work is tough, it's demanding. And again, calculating things, thinking about things, making tough decisions, that's taxing on the mind. And again, softness and effeminacy doesn't like to push the mind, nor does it like to push the body. But God gave us a mind and a body. And manhood and the virtue of manhood is to push both towards excellence. To push us towards excellence physically as well as mentally. But effeminacy desires passivity. It doesn't like activity. And I remember reading this and it really pushed me because I would, you know, get home after an intense day of work and I would just like to relax. And my dog would be in the habit of liking a walk. And after dinner, my dog waits till I'm done eating, and she's a beautiful black lab, and then she puts her nose right under my elbow and pops it, you know? And she keeps nudging me with her battering ram with her nose, telling me it's time to go for a walk. And I feel lazy. But one of the things I try to make it as a resolution is that I would be active versus passive. That I wanted to be active versus passive. And I challenged myself to do that. Now, last week, it was really cold in Colorado. Not that I'm complaining. And there's a couple nights that I didn't, and I felt guilty. I'm like, all right, I'm wimping out. I've been effeminate for 2 days in a row. I'm going out there in the cold. And I'm taking the dog, and I'm going to go for a good walk. And I came back refreshed. Freezing, but refreshed. Right? But that's the thing. God gave us the gift of this life not to be passive spectators, not to sit as couch potatoes, but to live life, to engage and to be active in it, right? And so we don't want to fall into the passivity that effeminacy creates in us. We have to fight it. Every man at every stage of his life has to fight the danger and the temptations of effeminacy. The other thing that effeminacy has an aversion of is pain and conflict. Now, sometimes, and there's a good old phrase, I'm sure, invented by men for men, no pain, no gain, right? And if you're going to do athletics, you got to go through the pain and push yourself. If you're going to be an athlete, you have to work and labor. If you want to be successful in a business or in a career, you got to work hard. You got to labor. No pain, no gain. But the effeminate decides the cost of being successful, too high a cost. Much easier to be broke and rent, but to be happily, merrily entertained on my parents' Netflix account, right? That is the temptation. That is the temptation. And it's a growing temptation in our culture. Why is it a growing temptation in our culture? It's not that young people aren't as virtuous as older generations. That's not it at all. They're no different. It's that our culture has reached a point where we have become amazingly successful and wealthy. And just as what happened in the Roman Empire, when Caesar Augustus addressed the equestrian class, the upper class of the Romans, and what was happening at that time in the first century AD, Augustus saw the beginning of the decline of the Roman Empire. He saw that the young men didn't want to get married. They were sleeping around, but they weren't getting married. And those who were married were getting divorced all the time. All they cared about was pleasure, not loyalty, not virtue, not character. And that self-indulgence was leading them to not have children and to put off marriage and childbearing. So he upbraided them. He said, if you, the leadership class of Rome, doesn't pursue marriage and give yourself generously to children, you're going to become soft and the empire will be lost. He saw the decline of Rome as it began. And why did it begin with such a decline? The Romans, who were known for nobility of manhood, a strength of character, virtue being and nobility being the highest things, they conquered the world. They were so strong. Who defeated Rome? Nobody. Rome just sunk into mediocrity and effeminacy. So they hired out people to work in their armies. They hired out the tribes. And eventually those tribes conquered them. Right? The barbarians conquered Rome because the barbarians were working in the Roman armies. And the Roman population began to dwindle, began to shrink, because there was a lack of generosity in Romans' hearts to have children. Because having many children is a financial hit. And it takes work. And if you're effeminate, you don't want work. and you want money, and you want comfort. My friends, our culture is so dang effeminate right now. Children are seen as a burden and as a cost. Where's the magnanimity? That was a great virtue for the ancients. What's magnanimity mean? Most young people don't even know what that word means. Magnanimity, magnus animus, greatness of heart. And it's where you go after great goods and you have the nobility to pursue something arduous. Maybe you're going to be a great athlete. Maybe you're going to start a great business. Maybe you're going to start a great career and you want to get into this college. But you strive hard for a great, noble goal. But the thing about all great goals, they're hard. They come at a cost. And our culture wants the bar so low you can trip over it to make it. That is because our culture has become like the Romans. We've conquered the world. We have a great economy. And now the wealth is softening us. And it's a cancer. We don't have to work. We have an entertainment culture 24/7. We have ease. And what is evaporating? Manhood. And those who see authentic manhood despise it. Because the opposite of magnanimity is acedia. There's even a luxury car named after that vice. I don't even know if people know Latin. Acedia. Acedia is the vice that's the opposite of magnanimity. You know, and I'll give you an example of magnanimity. Magnanimity is, I remember my son when he was playing Little League Baseball. His team had gone, I think, 11-0. And they were in their last game, and it was going to be a perfect season. And they were losing. It was getting to the last innings of the game. And they had a couple guys on, but they had two outs. And my son came up, and he hated striking out because he felt like a failure for his team. So he's up there, and he swung and missed. And I'm like, oh, Lord, please don't. This is going to be a devastating night if he strikes out. And I loved what he did next because I was afraid he would wait, that he'd be paralyzed to swing. And he swung away and got a double. He wasn't afraid to swing with two strikes. That is magnanimity on a small scale. Magnanimity is when you're not afraid of failure. You're not afraid of losing. You're not afraid of fear. You're willing to face your fears and fight on. That is courage. That is magnanimity. But the opposite of that is acedia. Acedia is where you see a good that you should pursue, like getting a hit in baseball, learning a new skill with a computer, or taking a risk and calling somebody for a date. And you feel like, oh, what if I strike out? What if I can't learn that new skill and I make myself a fool? What if she says no and I call her to ask her out on a date? Acedia is where you give in to your fear and you don't pursue a difficult good that has risk involved. And acedia leads to a smallness of heart because the first symptom of acedia is sadness. You're just sad because you know you're supposed to go do something great or something good, but you're afraid of the risk or the work. So you don't pursue it. So you're sad. And then after a while of doing this repeatedly, you not only become sad about the good that you're not doing, you learn to dislike the good. You despise the good because it makes you feel bad about yourself. So then as you get angry about the good, you're angry about this good thing. You're angry about the girl you didn't call. Or you're angry about baseball and the umpire calling a third strike that you refused to swing at because you were afraid. And you blame other people. That's a deeper sense of acedia. But then you get to the point of hating the good. I hate baseball. It's a stupid sport. I hate girls. They're all mean. Because one turned you down. I hate whatever it is. Our culture is filled with acedia. So they can't just respect that other people can do good things or do the good. They begin to despise it. And people who give up on the virtue of masculinity then go through an anger and then a hatred of authentic masculinity.
They hate the strength of manhood. And you know, Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesians, that great passage that's the theme of this conference, in Ephesians 6, verse 11, putting on the armor of God, in the verse right before that, before he says put on the armor, the first thing he challenges everyone to do is he says, be strong. Be strong. That's the call today for men. When God called Joshua and to lead his people into the promised land, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, the first thing he tells Joshua, be strong. Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. That is a line that God uses over and over again throughout salvation history to those whom he summons and calls. And today we need it for men more than ever. As Paul summoned the Ephesians to be strong, we need to be strong as men today. We don't need to apologize for authentic masculinity. We don't need to apologize for healthy, authentic competitiveness and self-reliance. We need to celebrate these things for the sake of our sons and our grandchildren, for the sake of the world and the church. Now, this passivity that we see with effeminacy is illustrated by St. John of the Cross in his beautiful mystical book, The Ascent of Mount Carmel. He talks about the woman in Revelation chapter 18 and 19, the harlot. And the harlot has a cup. And John of the Cross makes this observation. He says, even many in our church, even in leadership today in our church, have drunken from the cup of the harlot by becoming basically effeminate, he says. Loving luxury and comfort. Loving the acclaim of the world and wanting to get along with the world and not being faithful to Jesus Christ. Not being strong and of good courage. And that hit me last year when I read that in John of the Cross. Again, this idea of the harlot. Because what's the harlot known for in Revelation 17 and 18 and 19? She's rich. She's in rich apparel. And all the nations love her because she's at the center of profit and trade and industry. And she's the model of luxury. And she's the queen of effeminacy and the queen of luxury. And her temptation to the world is to indulge in pleasure and comfort and be so busy in that indulgence that they forget God. That is exactly the trial of our times. That is the trial and the temptation. Now, I was on a pilgrimage a couple months ago in the Holy Land, and I was with a great couple, and they had their son who is he's a minor league baseball player. He just got drafted, and he's a pitcher. Great kid. And he was reading something that wasn't by a Christian author, and it was kind of for his, kind of a bit of a philosophy, and they were worried it was kind of a spirituality, and so they wanted me to look at it and talk to their son. So I looked at the book, and it's this new stoicism that's arising more and more in our culture. These popular books on stoicism. And they're very popular, especially to young men. And I looked at it, and I realized, oh, it's just taking some pragmatism of Seneca and Aristotle and some of the Greek philosophers. This book itself was not problematic anyway. And I told him, I said, look, here's the deal. You're going to read the Stoic philosophers, and they're going to talk about habits and mental toughness and work ethic. And that's all great, because you're not getting that oftentimes in the popular culture today. And that's why young men are flocking to this new Stoicism. But the danger of the new Stoicism is it replaces religion. I said, Stoicism can only get you so far. It can only get you so far because the goal of Stoicism is to discipline the will so that you have self-reliance, self-discipline. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing, self-discipline. But there's more. You're made for more than that. That's the first stage of men maturing. Is in the maturation of manhood, we learn to have discipline, to discipline and deny ourselves, to grow in the habits and skills necessary to be successful in the world. Those are all terribly important. But then after that stage, there's a higher stage we're invited to, And Thomas Aquinas talks about this. What is the higher stage? After we get self-reliance and self-discipline, the next great stage, the next great goal is self-donation. You possess yourself so that you can make a free gift of yourself to others in service and love. Because authentic love is making a gift of self, serving others. A fallen masculinity seeks to use its strength to be over others so that they will make you comfortable, so that you'll have power over them. You'll lord it over them, as Jesus says. But authentic masculinity in the image of Jesus Christ seeks to give itself away generously. It has such an amazing inner strength that inner strength is able to give itself generously to others in loyal, faithful, generous love. They could be a friend that could be depended on. They could be a spouse that is beloved. They could be a father who is adored because they have the capacity to live not just for themselves, but for those around them. That is the nobility that Jesus Christ gives us because he became incarnate and he became man. And Jesus Christ became the perfect man. And so, Vatican II says this about Jesus Christ and manhood. In Gaudium et Spes, paragraph 41. Whoever follows Christ, the perfect man, becomes himself more a man. Whoever follows Christ, the perfect man, becomes himself more a man. In other words, Jesus is the embodiment of authentic manhood. He is the embodiment of the virtue of manhood. Why does the world despise manhood? I am convinced what Paul was calling the Ephesians to in this spiritual combat that we are fighting not against flesh and blood, but against spiritualities and powers, the demonics, the demons, and Satan himself. Satan hates God the Father. He hates God the Father. He hates the Son. He hates the authentic manhood. The authentic manhood that is made in the Imago Dei. Remember, authentic manhood, men and women were made in the image and likeness of God. So whenever manhood is authentic, it's an image of God the Father. And the devil hates that image because he has set himself against God the Father. The devil, and I love that Mel Gibson portrayed him as a woman in the temptation, in the great movie he did. And you see the devil, and it was the devil shaved eyebrows as a woman. And so you almost don't have the sense of the gender of the devil. And that was intentional. Because that's the devil. The devil is the deceiver. He is the father of confusion, and he is confusing. And he hates identity. Clear black and white identity. He hates masculinity, and he hates femininity. And the devil's out to destroy both those things. He loves to destroy femininity in abortion. And he loves to destroy masculinity with effeminacy. And so the devil is out to destroy us and the model, but Christ shows us the way. The closer we come to Jesus Christ, the closer we come to growing in authentic manhood. Gaudium et Spes from Vatican II has a couple other quotes that I want to give you about manhood. It says in paragraph 24 of Gaudium et Spes, man can fully discover his true nature, his true self, only in a sincere giving of self. So that's why we have to make ourselves a donation. We have to have the capacity of self-mastery so we can give ourselves to others. A man who lacks virtue and discipline cannot be available to serve and give himself to his friends, to his co-workers, and to his family. It takes virtue. It takes strength when you come home tired to serve your kids, to listen to them, to be available. You have to resolve to do that. One of my resolutions in my studies was I was going to spend time with my son, especially as he was in junior high and high school. He's now off to college. But whatever physical activity he wanted to do, I would do. So there was a while, for a number of years, he loved to bike. So I'd get up at 6 in the morning in the summers, and we'd go biking every day before I'd go to work. And I'd go biking with him. And you know, we went biking, a lot of times we didn't say much. But at moments when he wanted to talk, we had some of the most intense conversations. And it wasn't every day, but it was because I was there every day that I could hear those and have those special conversations. And then when he got into high school, he loved to work out. So I would go and lift with him. And then we'd go at our fitness place and play basketball. And we played one-on-one basketball. And for the first half of his high school time, I did very well. Not so well later on as he began to grow in height and strength. And so I began to grow in humility. But it takes effort. At 9 o'clock at night would be the time we'd go work out. And at 9 o'clock at night, I was shot. And I did not want to go. And the only reason I went to go work out, and it made that a habit, is because I knew God was calling me to it. And for the love of God, I was there for my son. That is what makes us better men. To love God, to pray, to grow spiritually. It makes us better fathers. It makes us better husbands. It makes us better men. Why anybody could think that strong, authentic manhood is a bad thing? It's only because they've probably never experienced the true version of manhood. A manhood that can give itself generously in a gift of love to others. Well, how much time do I have? 2 minutes? I want to read a line from Hebrews. There's a great line in chapter 11. All of chapter 11 is great in the epistle to the Hebrews. But verse 32 starts to sum up this list of who's who's, all these great saints, all these great figures in the history of Israel that we should model ourselves from. And then he goes into this litany, and just think about the manhood required and the lack of effeminacy in this description. What more shall I say? For time should fail for me to tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, received promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Then he goes on in verse 36, some suffered torture, refusing to accept release that they might rise to a better life. Others suffered mocking and scourging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, of whom the world was not worthy. I love that line. Men of whom the world was not worthy. Jesus Christ has shown you the way. His Father has called you to follow his Son. He wants us to become men of whom this effeminate world is not worthy. Are you going to rise to that challenge? Amen? Amen. Let's conclude with the glory be to the Father. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end, amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Thank you so much.
Faith Alive is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio. You've been listening to Dr. Tim Gray from the 2019 Columbus Catholic Men's Conference. If you'd like to download a copy of this talk, please visit our website, stgabrielradio.com, and go to the special features section of the audio archives page. Again, stgabrielradio.com. Thanks for being with us today. Hope you enjoyed the show. God bless and have a great day.